bit of a change from what I announced to you guys. When the Lord puts a plan together, we go with what the Lord wants to do. So I will begin on the Feast of the Lord starting next Sunday. But there's a man of God in our midst that we've been praying for over and over and over again as he goes through difficulties. And yet we're watching a greater anointing upon him over these last many weeks. This is a man of God I've known for 40 years. And I'm watching a powerful anointing upon him as literally week by week, as I mentioned to you last week, he virtually prophesies the notes that I'm going to be preaching from. I appreciate his sensitivity to the Lord. And the Lord's given him a message for us as a congregation. And I think it's really wise for us to sit, to listen, to hear God's voice, and to respond. It's a privilege. Let's welcome Pastor Carl as he comes.
On Wednesday nights at Bible studies, there's been some rumblings about the names in the Bible and how to pronounce them. So if you have a favorite list or a least favorite list, I thought I'd take a few minutes this morning and perhaps give a few pointers on pronunciation that might be helpful. So where should we go? We can go to Leviticus, Chronicles, Kings, Matthew even, whatever you'd like. Chronicles? Okay, what chapter? I think it starts in... chapter 1 is a good one, I guess. 1 Chronicles, chapter 1. Now, there are some rules that we'll kind of reveal as we go along, which, of course, have exceptions frequently. So the rules are sort of meaningless. The first name there, I believe, is Adam. Anybody have any problem with that? Seth, Enosh. Okay, Enosh is a long E. And that's probably rule number one. Most of the time, the A's and E's and I's and O's are long. That means A, E, I, and O. Kenan, Mahalaleel. Now, Liel is a good part of that to look at because the ma is not a may, it's a ma. The hay is an eight long A. The li, L-E, is a long E. And anytime you see E-L at the end, it's L. And it's usually preceded by an I. Often. And the I is long. I-L. On the other hand, A-H is ah, and it's often preceded by a long I as well. Isaiah. Noah, Shem, Ham, Japheth, Gomer, Magog. Now, Madai. I'm skipping some if they're repeats. Javan. Now, there's two A's, one's long and one's short. Tubal. This happens to be a Bible with the pronunciation signals in it, symbols in it, and the emphasis and the word broken down into prepositions, which is a fault, I think, of most of the new translations. Very few of them do other than print the name. Let's drop down to some others that... Oh, Jebusite. That's a good one. It's a Jebusite. Verse 14, yes. Hivite, the next one. Arkite, Sinite, Arvadite, Zemarite, Hamathite. perhaps one I've made mistake with for many, many years is most common, Amalekites. Because we want to Englishize or Americanize it and make it Amalekites.
Yeah.
But it's Amalekites. We don't say Canaanites. We say Canaanites. So that'll help you, generally speaking. There's not too many in this group here of what I'm looking for. Down at 20, verse 22. Abimael. There's an E-L. The next verse, have. Now there's not a long A. Have Elah. I was hoping to find, here we go, 28. Ishmael. Say, we're more likely to take our double vowels and do to them what we do to American English, which is consider them with a single sound, usually a long sound. But in the Hebrew, they're generally separated as separate sounds. So, Ishmael. Now, Abraham is interesting because the first A is long, but the next two are short. Israel. Say we would be in a hurry and say Israel. Israel. Esau. El. Iphaz. Reuel. Jeush. Jaalam. Korah. I may be overemphasizing a little bit. And then the last one of the next verse is Amalek, which is obvious when the ites aren't there. What I'm looking for is more of the... there's just not many in this section. 54. Now there's an interesting one. It's Mag D-L. Instead of Dial. Verse 11 of chapter 2, Boaz, Obed, Jesse are all obvious. 16, Zer, U, Rai, See, there's three vowels in an order, but they're all pronounced. Uriah. Abigail, we all understand that one. Abishai. It's not a long A. Normally I would say Abishai, but it's not. Joab. Is that helpful? Let me just double check. Yeah, Isaiah. All three vowels are pronounced separately. We had a very proper British gentleman by the name of Brian Bailey with early exposure. In fact, he taught valet school on the continent. And also Mater Dei school. So he was an extremely proper gentleman. And when he spoke from the Bible, he spoke these words as they were intended by the King Jamesers to speak them. And he helped us a lot. So I hope that's helpful to you. There may be other questions about other names. Obviously there are many, many names. But I think the IAH, the JAH, and the IEL will be helpful to you because there's so many names that are end in those words. And of course, IEL means of God. El is the name of God. And IAH or JAH is also, as we said previously, Yah, which is an abbreviation of Jehovah. So when we say Hallelujah, we're saying praise to the Lord, which some translations will say and some will say Hallelujah. Well, an interesting thing I noticed about the worship this morning, which was in theme, is the songs were by and large present tense. Present tense, either what we're doing or what is being done in our lives. Present tense. Now, most of us, you know, to me, the great fault of evangelism has been its emphasis on, I got saved so I can someday be saved. Justification and glorification, with very little emphasis on sanctification in the meantime. And I happen to believe that we live in a now age. What the Bible is speaking to us today is for us today. It is past and it is future as well, of course. That's good. But let me ask you this sign, or this question. Most of us assume, if we have become Christians through repentance and confession and accepting Christ into our lives or giving our life to Christ, which are very, very powerful statements, by the way, that we're in the church. But does that make us in the bride? Do we have the same expectancy to be in the bride?
Excellent.
Well, the bride is kind of future, isn't it? Don't have to worry about that now, do I?
Yes.
Well, that's what we want to talk about this morning. We're going to look at Solomon and Sheba as types of the groom and the bride. And we'll start in the New Testament, Matthew 12. Did you pass out the cheat sheets?
Yep.
Then some of the scribes and Pharisees, now remember, these are Jesus' good friends and supporters, whom he regarded just a few verses earlier as a generation of vipers, who were always seeking to catch him with a gotcha question. That's a very now expression, gotcha questions. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, Teacher, we want to see a sign from you. Now, he had already been doing many signs. But they, having a high opinion of themselves, felt that they were entitled to special signs just to prove to them.
Sure.
They were demanding of him, even though they'd already seen many signs. And one of the things we learned from that famous Christian counselor, Pastor Sherry, is that a demanding person is never satisfied. No matter what you give them, they always want more. They were never satisfied. But Jesus, being the great benefactor that he is, gave them not one sign, but two. He answered and said to them, An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. Verse 40. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And then he says, this is the first sign, the men of Nineveh, these are Gentiles, folks. Mm-hmm. Now, we have a very real understanding of this in our language today, because to a Muslim, all non-Muslims are infidels. So we should understand when a Jew talks about the nations or the Gentiles, he is speaking with the same disregard for all other people as Islam speaks of all other people today. Same kind of position. We're the ones, we're the only ones. And if you're not baptized in our tank, you're not going. Sort of a mentality. And I've been around people like that. I don't care how many times you've been baptized, it's our tank that makes the difference. They will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And indeed, a greater than Jonah is here. Now, we can understand well that Jesus is referring him to himself, and he fulfilled this first sign at the start of the church age. He was 3 days and three nights in the deep, so to speak. But then in verse 42, he gives a second sign. And this is one I think that is incredibly neglected in teaching. The Queen of the South, another Gentile, will rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. Remember that, the ends of the earth. I'll come back to that. And indeed, a greater than Solomon is here. Now, Ephesians 2:9 tells us that we were strangers and foreigners who were far from the kingdom before we came to Christ.
Right.
So we can understand, we were outsiders. We were Gentiles, all of us. And today we're going to see how the bride of Christ fulfills the second sign at the end of the church age. If we look at eschatology or study of future, we see that the bride is going to be married to the groom. And there's going to be a great wedding feast. That's true. Do we know exactly what that means or how it's going to take place or even where? Not necessarily. At least there's a lot of argument about the subject. But the fact that there will be a marriage and that there will be a wedding feast is certainly true. So she, the bride of Christ, fulfills the second sign at the end of the church age. Interesting start and end. This will help us to see what we are to be if we expect to see ourselves as having come to the fullness as a part of the bride. So basically, I'm hoping that today's message or teaching helps you ask the question of yourself, where do I stand? Is this me in my present behavior? Am I a part of this now happening? And we're also going to see how these many characteristics of the bride interrelate as we look at Solomon as the type of the groom and Sheba as the type of the bride. So we go to 1 Kings 10, 1 through 9. It's also in 2 Chronicles, I believe, and I put that on your list. And they are nearly identical. The distinctions are not significant enough to draw attention to. Now, when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, it says she came from the uttermost, or the King James says uttermost, the ends of the earth. We're promised that the gospel will be preached to all nations.
Right.
Everybody will have a chance to hear. Now, we don't know how totally literal that is. But we know that that's the mission of a particular missionary work that is linguistic and seeks to see the Bible translated into all nations. Starts with a W, I think.
Oh, the Bible translated?
Wycliffe, thank you. And secondly, it says she came to test him with hard questions. And the second thing we need to see there is that Jesus is not unwilling to be questioned about his truth, knowledge, and wisdom.
Amen, that's right.
He is willing to be questioned by who? His people, the church, or the bride. Then it says she came to Jerusalem in verse 2 with a great retinue, with camels that bore spices. Now, first of all, she didn't travel alone. Obviously, she wouldn't and couldn't. She's the queen. But secondly, she came bearing gifts, a huge amount of gifts. Spices speak of the fruit of the Spirit.
Excellent.
In the Song of Solomon, chapter 4, verse 16, we see the Shulamite, who is also a type of the bride, saying, "Awake, O north wind, and come, O south, blow upon my garden, that its spices may flow out. Let my beloved come to his garden and eat its pleasant fruits." 1 Corinthians 3:9 says we are God's field or garden. The point is, we're to be fruit producers. And we'll be judged and known, inspected accordingly. By our fruits we shall be known. So she came bearing fruitfulness to present to him as offerings. And she came with very much gold. Now we all know that gold speaks of holiness, but it also speaks of faith. Hebrews 11:1, I've always loved this message. Now faith.
You bet.
Now faith is the substance of, etc. But the point is, it's now faith, and that's what I'm talking to you about today. Now.
Excellent.
As I said, the worship was now worship. Present tense worship. Speaking about God and what He's due today, He's worthy of honor and glory and power. In 1 Peter 1:6-7, it says, "So be truly glad. There is wonderful joy ahead, even though it is necessary for you to endure many trials for a while." We'll come back to joy later. "These trials are only to test your faith, to show that it is strong and pure. It is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold. And your faith is far more precious to God than mere gold."
You bet. Good.
So faith is even more precious than gold.
You bet.
Wow. So it's to show that your faith is strong and pure. Now remember, when you take a test at the end of a class, it's to prove what you know. Now, most of us are negativists, and we say it's to prove what we don't know. But the fact of the matter is, if we can prove that we know more than we don't know, then we get promoted to go on to learn more and take harder tests.
Right?
Right.
Right.
Okay. Fiery trials are proof of growth.
You bet.
It's taking place in your lives. It says, "I'm growing. I had another fiery trial. Oh, praise God. I count it all joy." Well, that's what the Word teaches us. That's not always our attitude. In fact, usually we're mullygrubbing a bit. So if your faith remains strong after being tried by fiery trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world. That's good news.
You bet.
That's good news. Trials and tests are good news. And then she brought precious stones. Now, when gold and precious stones are used together, it speaks of crowns. Obviously, crowns are adorned with jewels, precious stones. So, therefore, it speaks of power and authority and ruling and reigning. She presented all these to Solomon. So it both represented her ruling and reigning and his ruling and reigning. She was the Queen of Sheba.
Mm-hmm.
He was the King of Israel. And next it says, "And when she came to Solomon, she spoke with him about all that was in her heart." I love this line. She spoke with him about all that was in her heart. Total openness and intimacy of communication and fellowship.
You bet.
Honor and respect. No manipulation. No weighted questions. No gotcha questions. She bared her soul. Now that's incredible relationship based on, as I said, honor and respect, considering it's the first time meeting. There was no dancing around the issues.
Good.
There was no spending 2 years deciding the shape of the table before we sit down and have feast conference. I mean, it's what we do today is so asinine sometimes. So Solomon answered all her questions. There was nothing so difficult for the king that he could not explain it to her. We know from Proverbs that Jesus is the fullness of knowledge and wisdom. And when the queen of Sheba had seen all the wisdom of Solomon, the house that he had built. Who's building a living building today? Jesus Christ is building a church, isn't he?
You bet.
He's also restoring the tabernacle of David.
That's right.
A house of praise. Next, she noticed the food on his table. He is the bread of life, of which we must eat. John 6. Malachi 3:10 says, bring all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be food in my house.
You bet.
And tell me now this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes,
amen,
so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall a vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. That's a pretty strong statement. You see, when we bring our tithes into the local storehouse, we're opening the doors for God to minister to us spirit,
right,
soul, and body, or naturally. When we don't, we're restraining him from blessing us spiritually, educationally, and naturally. We're also removing his rebuking of the devourer. I've heard so many Christians say, oh, the devil's after me, the devil's after me. My Bible says the devil's rebuked. Why? Bring your tithes into the local storehouse. Well, I give to my friend, the missionary in Africa or South America or whatever. That's fine. You can do that above and beyond your tithes.
You bet.
But the tithes go into the local storehouse. That's one of the problems with all these parachurch organizations. They're started as augmentary to the local church. But then they end up being substitutionary for the local church.
Yep.
Early on, we recognized that campus ministries, of course, is what we had to deal with on campus, were gifted people doing an incredible work. Mm-hmm. But they would also come into the congregations and take their best people out of the congregation. So those people were no longer fulfilling their giftings within the congregation. And so we have deliverance ministries, and we have soup kitchens, and we have all these different things doing all these good works. But they're outside the realms of the local church. And it's supposed to be the local church's job. But people have added to, but unfortunately, it's not an addition, it's a removal from that which they're responsible to the local church. I can remember when we first started going to church regularly, we had a couple in our congregation that were members of Washington Association of Retarded Churches, a school, children, WARC, Washington Association of Retarded Children, me. And I don't even know what it's called these days, because that was like back in the 60s, but they were fully involved in that organization. Always gone to meetings statewide and beyond. And that was a wonderful ministry. I'm no way criticizing what they did. But this is our culture today, our society in America today is now facing the fact that nobody, whether giver or receiver, anymore expects the family or the church to take care of them or to take care of the members of their family. It's now all, what's the government going to do for me? It's never the government's role. It's not even constitutionally the government's role to be involved with taking care of everybody with every kind of need in every desperate crisis that happens. And yet presidencies are being evaluated on the basis of how they led the response to some natural disaster. But it's not supposed to be the government's role. It's just how far our society has come away from our biblical establishing roots. I just as soon go with God. Let Him pour out the blessings in my life and upon my family and my home and my people. Well, we don't want to be bothered anymore. Put the old folks in a home. Right? That's the real reason. So we're not bothered with them interfering with our lifestyle. Well, it's nice for everything they did for us, but now it's our turn to live life to the fullest. We can't be bothered with taking care of them. In fact, let's manage their estate so the state takes care of them, so we don't even have to pay for it. And the government is constantly forced into assuming more and more of the role of responsibility that individuals and churches are supposed to be taking care of. You know, every family used to have a weird old Uncle Charlie in it. And maybe we kept him in the back room or on the back shed or whatever, but every family had one. That just was life. But now we put him someplace. We put him someplace. Because we don't want to be responsible for him. If there's one thing the Bible teaches, it's personal responsibility for your behavior.
That's right.
For your actions. And if there's any reason they want to throw out the Bible because it gives the government more power to control your actions and behavior. Try building a building almost any place in the country today. You know, this the owner, the CEO, this owner of Carl's Jr. and another chain of the one that's over in Moscow by the bowling alley. Starts with an H. Anyway.
Perfect?
No. No.
Oh, they're great burger places.
But anyway, they own two national chains. They're not going to build any more in California because it takes 8 to 12 months to get a building permit in California. They're building 300 next year in Texas because they can get a building permit in Texas in 3 to 4 weeks. Duh. Interesting. No wonder Texas is responsible for 40% of the jobs in the last 10 years or so, however many years. People go where there's more freedom.
Yeah, that's right.
Less restraint, less governmental control. Well, that's all a side issue. She noticed the seating of his servants. When was the last time you were in a nice restaurant and saw servants seated? Waiters stand. Waiters stand. They don't sit. We're supposed to be standing while we're waiting on the Lord and renewing our strength. But Jesus said, well, through Paul, we're seated in heavenly places in Christ.
Sure.
And with Christ. He noticed the service of his waiters and their apparel. You can almost tell the quality of the restaurant by how many people are waiting on you. If you go to a really high quality place, you can have 5 or 6 different people
serving your table. If you go to a low quality, you may have a quarter of one. She noticed the service of his waiters and their apparel. And when I say service here, I want to emphasize, because of the high quality of his servants, obviously they were eager, watching and waiting for a chance to serve their master. And their apparel. Now, I'm going to talk here about the wedding garment. It's the servant's apparel, but obviously there's crossover and metaphor between we as his servants and we in the bride and we in the church and so on. And we're all serving the groom, hopefully. Matthew 22, verses 11 and 12. It says, when the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. So, and it was the custom for the host of the feast to provide the garments. All he had to do when he walked in the door was grab one and put it on.
Right.
And he said to him, friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Now we're going to look at wedding garments here in a moment. But first of all, we need to note that if we are not properly clothed with proper wedding garments, we have no testimony.
Powerful.
We have no testimony. We are speechless. So we have to put on the right garments. Isaiah 61:10. And I could use a lot of these, and I'm not even going into the armor, because the armor's for a soldier. I'm just talking about servants. But then, if you're going to be like the servant of all, you have to be a servant. I will greatly rejoice in my Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. There we have joy and joy again. For he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with a robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with jewels. 1 Peter 5:5. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God gives grace to the humble. Now, I forgot to mention, the complete wedding garment features salvation, righteousness, praise, humility, and love. Salvation, righteousness, praise, humility, and love make up the wedding garments. Colossians 3:14, the most important piece of clothing you must wear is love. Love is what binds us all together in perfect harmony. Now, Pastor Kevin said two things here earlier today. We love him because he first loved us. And when we take communion, we're to prove that we love him and love each other by being right with each other, so that we have unity, perfect harmony. That's what it's all about. Oneness in him. Continuing on in 1 Kings, his cupbearers, and his entryway by which he went up to the house of the Lord. When she noticed that, there was no more spirit in her. She was filled with utter awe, amazement, and humility. But entryway, that's an interesting word. Brings to mind the thought of how do we enter the presence of God? Psalm 24:3-4. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully. Note that word idol, we'll be coming back to it. With praise and worship. Psalm 100. Some of us used to sing this every Sunday. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. Wow. I think we sang that every Sunday because it speaks so incredibly to our mentality as we enter into his house. A joyful shout. We're loud. Gladness, singing, thanksgiving, praise, thankfulness, and blessing him. Psalm 122, with joy and gladness. It's interesting. This is a song of ascents. And I thought, how interesting that we're talking about ascending unto the groom's throne here. So it was sort of a mixed metaphor. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. I wonder how many people in this room, when they were young, said, do I have to go to church today? Do I have to? I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Then she said to the king, it was a true report which I heard in my own land about your words and your wisdom. However, I did not believe the words until I came and saw with my own eyes. Now, what do most of us do today? We hear and complain or criticize. Some of us don't even pay attention to what's being said. We must come to him with open eyes and hearts. Open eyes and open hearts. It was a true report when I heard about him way out there in the uttermost. And indeed the half was not told to me. Your wisdom and prosperity exceed the fame of which I heard. He is so much greater than we can know or imagine.
Amen.
We keep trying to put God in a box that we can manage. The bottom line is, he'd love to get us in his box.
That's right.
So he can manage us.
Amen.
He bought us. He paid for us. We say we gave our lives to him. But do we mean it? Verse 8. Happy are your men and happy are these your servants who stand continually before you and hear your wisdom. His servants and his bride, filled with joy. I'd said I'd come back to this. Joy, 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 joy. Deep down in my heart and way up on the outside of my face.
Amen. That's right.
Blessed be the Lord your God who delighted in you, setting you on the throne of Israel. Because the Lord has loved Israel forever, therefore he made you king to do justice and righteousness. Then she gave the king 120 talents of gold. 120. That's a lot of money. 120. 10 is the number of ordinal perfection and 12 is the number of governmental perfection. It's also the number of Jews required in a city to form a council. Governmental perfection. Continuing, spices in great quantity and precious stones. There never again came such abundant of spices as the Queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon. Also, the ships of Hiram, which brought gold from Ophir, brought great quantities of alma wood and precious stones from Ophir. Now, in some places, it's algum wood. It means sandalwood. And the king made steps of the alma wood for the house of the Lord and for the king's house, also harps and stringed instruments for singers. So you can see this is a fine-grained, fine wood if it could be used for stringed instruments. There was never again came such almug wood, nor has the like been seen to this day. Now King Solomon gave the Queen of Sheba all she desired, whatever she asked, besides what Solomon had given her according to the royal generosity. So she turned and went to her own country, she and her servants. Now when I was a young boy growing up in Spokane, we had some sort of a fair, World's Fair, I think it was, in 1963. No, that was the Seattle World's Fair. It was in the 50s. And King Haile Selassie from Ethiopia came to visit Spokane. And I will never forget that one of the things he claimed to be was a direct descendant of Solomon and Sheba. So apparently Solomon gave her everything she asked for. But I don't know that for a fact. Hebrews 12:22-29. Now notice present tense, if anything, past tense. Presently accomplished for you and in your life. You have come to Mount Zion.
Yes.
And to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, now made perfect, they're already made perfect, Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. See that you do not refuse him who speaks. What an exhortation. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, how much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven? Whose voice then shook the earth, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this, yet once more, indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken, as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken. Let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. So basically what he's saying is the trees of our lives are being shaken. That everything that is not divinely inspired and anointing can be shaken off.
Right.
So only that which is pure and righteous and true and of God can enter in. And then he says a most interesting thing. Verse 29. He says, for our God is a consuming fire. And I've always wondered, why is that verse there? And I felt like when I was preparing this message, God showed me why it was there. First Corinthians 3:13, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is.
Yep.
James 1:2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Why is that verse there? Because the shaking is the same as the fiery trials.
Amen.
The purpose of the fiery trials and of the shaking is to get rid of all the dross, the flesh and self, out of our lives, as well as out of all our works that are not inspired and anointed by the Holy Spirit, so we may be pure expressors of Jesus Christ.
Good.
And be assured as members of the bride.
Amen.
Now, I used to cast gold. And when you're heating gold with a torch, Obviously, first it's a solid, and then it begins to ball up, and it's very dull. But the hotter it gets, the more it shines. And if there's any blemish or gross impurities on the surface of the shine, then you can reach in with a carbon stick and scrape that off. And when it is pure gold, it is brilliantly shiny and actually dances. It is so liquid, it dances in the flame. Think about that.
Sure,
so pure, you can dance with joy in the flame.
That's good.
Yeah, God's doing a perfecting process on us. Is it something we embrace and delight in, take joy in? Is it something we flee from? Let us be glad, Revelation 19. Let us be glad and rejoice and give Him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His wife has made herself ready.
Very good. Very good.
Ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Does this all tie together, or does it all tie together? My. So if you wish to consider yourself as a party of the bride of Christ, Christianity is so much more than fire insurance, so you can go to heaven someday when you die.
Amen.
It's daily communion with the groom. Repentance, holiness, obedience in manifesting the fruit and gifts of the Holy Spirit. Pastor Kevin is often quoted, get ready, stay ready, grow. I would perhaps add to that this morning. Get ready, stay ready, grow, and do.
Excellent.
And do. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 2. Moreover, it is suggested in stewards that one be found faithful when it's convenient to obey, as long as it doesn't take us out of our comfort zone. But isn't that where most of us live? It's suggested when it's convenient to obey, as long as it doesn't take us out of our comfort zone. Folks, we love to live in our comfort zone. Now, it says it's required in stewards that one be found faithful. Do you realize that when we place self or self-interest higher than God and God-interest, it is simply idolatry. We have exalted ourselves above God. We choose to obey our own sense of purpose or pleasure and disobey God. We have made ourselves a higher master than God. Another one of my favorite sayings, you've heard me before. Casual Christians become Christian casualties. Casual Christians become Christian casualties. 1 Corinthians 6, these happened to be in our reading in the last couple of weeks, or last week. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, well, that's not me, nor idolaters, whoops. I just talked about idolaters. Nor idolaters. Nor adulterers. Nor homosexuals. Nor sodomites. Well, I don't fit into any of those. Well, except maybe one. Nor thieves. Nor covetous. Nor drunkards. Nor revilers. nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Oh, thank God for the next verse. And such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So how's it working for you? Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Folks, I'd like to say this is a higher calling. I'm afraid I can't say this is a higher calling. I have to say this is a normal calling.
That's right.
This is the normal calling of Christians.
You bet.
But is it how we behave? Is it testimony of our actions? Or are we speechless? We need to get honest with ourselves before God and not just hope that someday all will be well with our soul. God gives us plenty of opportunity to verify and confirm that all can be well with our soul. But it is required that we be cooperatively faithful. That means obedient. That means doing what he asks us to do. Pastor Kevin.
Question has been asked. How about you? Where are you at before the Lord? It's imperative that as we walk day by day, we need to stop long enough to examine ourselves. Communion, examine yourselves. This morning's message, basically Jesus is saying, where are you at? I don't want to be found in a company of people. I don't want to be found as one of a company of people who are speechless before the Lord. I want to be able to give a reason. I want to be able to show by the fruit of my life that I'm walking with him in the way I should. Outstanding message. Every now and then, we need to hear those kinds of messages that cause us to sit up straight in our spirits and say, okay, Lord, where am I at? What's the fruit of your life? Let's stand before the Lord. We don't shy away from the Lord's adjustments in our lives. How many in this room this morning belong to Jesus? How many understand the high calling of this normal Christian life? I thought it was profound. I'd like to say, he said, if I can say this, remember it correctly, that this is a higher calling. But I can't, because this is the normal calling. Father, we thank you for the fact that you are speaking to us because it is your heart that we be aligned and in full alignment with you. Lord, we're confronted by Sheba, who made the journey to hear the truth and responded accordingly. Lord, we're grateful that we've had opportunity to come and to see, to hear and to participate, to sing, to rejoice. But Lord, we also respond to the word of the Lord. And where our lives are not in alignment, we ask you right now to deal and show and speak exactly by the Spirit. You know where you have your finger on each of our lives.
Lord Jesus, this morning, our heart's desire is to be fully responsive to you. Pray with me, Lord Jesus. I turn away from every sin that besets, from every choice I make to not be conformed to you. Have your liberty in my life. Thanks for speaking to me, Lord. Wash me clean by the blood of Jesus. I repent and renounce every distraction. And Lord, I thank you for the normal life to which you've called me. I feel like you're saying to us all this morning, come up hither. Father, we step up into the position you want us to be in. This is not a day to mess around with you, but a day to walk with you and bear fruit and share you with those who need you. We thank you, Lord, for this morning. And by faith, we receive your mercy in our lives and grace. In the name of Jesus. Elaine, would you come, please? If you're here this morning and God has spoken something to your heart that you want to take time to come on up front, we can set up chairs to act as an altar. Come on up front to the area if you want help and prayer. As you respond to the Lord, we'd be honored to pray with you. If you need healing in your body, we're honored to pray with you about that. But we're grateful. I don't know about you. I'm just grateful that God can take liberty to speak to us and snap us back into line. Have you ever dealt with something as you're bending it out and then you let go and it comes right back into line? That's kind of like how our lives need to be with Jesus every now and then, don't they? Come on, church. You can talk to me, don't they? He's good to us. The very fact that he brings forth a message to help us hear him is his gift of grace to us, which means he wants us to walk with him in that way. So you come on up front. I encourage you in the Lord, as you go forward, take time this week. Make sure that you're not one who has to hold silence, but gets to bear the fruit and chooses to bear the fruit of the Lord. Amen. God bless you. Be released in the presence of the Lord.